Good morning. Welcome to the Bible study. It's a live program. Pretty out of the ordinary, I'd say, in Christian radio. For those of you who know your way around the radio dial and you know where the Christian radio stations are, most of the rest of Christian radio, there's nothing wrong with this. I'm not criticizing it. Most of it is pre-recorded and segmented kind of programs where national or worldwide ministries buy 15 minutes or 30 minutes of time and have a daily program. That's all well and good. I've learned a good deal myself from some of those programs, but this is a live radio program. And we have telephone numbers where you can call in with questions or you can challenge what you hear. That's what we do in our Bible study program. We make our way through the texts Monday through Thursday. We have open phones on Friday, Ask the Pastor programs. And today we're going to be in verses 1 through 12 in Acts chapter 20. Our guest is Pastor Ed Wolf. He is pastor at St. James Lutheran Church in Glen Carbon and just appears to me to be in an exceedingly good mood.
Well, I was just thinking, if we're live radio.
Yeah, we are. What's the alternative?
Dead?
No, that wouldn't be quite. Because
well, I am quite alive today.
You,
so.
You don't want that to happen because during the summer months when we have longer broadcast hours, we repeat this program in the
right.
evening when it actually is recorded, and you wouldn't want to be dead on those days, would you? Let's take up the text here. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Those are the telephone numbers that get you on the air here on our live Bible study program. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
O God, who in the glorious transfiguration of thine only begotten Son has confirmed the mysteries of the faith by the testimonies of the fathers, and who in the voice that came down from the bright cloud didst in a wonderful manner foreshow the adoption of sons, mercifully vouchsafe to make us co-heirs with the King of his glory and bring us to the enjoyment of the same, through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Let's read the first six verses here in Acts chapter 20. Luke writes, when the uproar had ended, we're referring to the previous chapter where we had the Ephesian riot over the silversmiths who were in the habit or in the business of making shrines and selling them, shrines of the goddess Artemis or Diana. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and after encouraging them said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area speaking many words of encouragement to the people and finally arrived in Greece where he stayed 3 months. Because the Jews made a plot against him just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. But we sailed from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Just sort of a collection of travels here, and I'm thinking to myself, okay, let's get on to verse 7 and following because there's some action there, but let's let's not be too hasty. One of the things that I wanted to ask you about, it says here that Paul sent for the disciples and after encouraging them said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. You know, when your kids are little and they're playing Little League and your son or your grandson maybe is coming up to bat, granddaughter, and you holler out and you say, come on, you can do it. Well, that's encouragement. Is there something more implied here when you look at this word after encouraging them? You know, what did he? You think he said, okay, guys, keep the faith, and then he said goodbye, or is there more to it?
No, I think he gave them Jesus. He preached the gospel to them. He encouraged them in that way, and instructed them, and probably had the Blessed Sacrament with them, and basically set them up for what was to come, whatever that might be, in the history. And so it's kind of, he's like the bishop visiting his people. He comes in and he has a word of exhortation and a word of instruction. And in all of this, he gives them the word made flesh, Jesus.
Verse 2, it says he traveled through that area, meaning Macedonia.
Mm-hmm.
So he left Ephesus. He encouraged the brothers at Ephesus. Now he goes through Macedonia, which is that area to the north of Greece, in what we might call southeastern Europe now. And it says, speaking many words of encouragement. Well, what you just said sounds like a religious answer to me. You know how it is sometimes. We get a religious answer, we all nod, but we don't really know what you're saying. I mean, we have a sort of a vague general idea. So he gave them Jesus. So what do you think this sounded like?
It sounded like he was preaching, and he was giving them the word that he'd been given. And
Go ahead.
He was talking to them about what had been happening and how they were to teach the people. And when they would bring up, you know, the various things, whatever they might have been in their lives, then he would remind them that Jesus was indeed with them, that they were to remain faithful to the word that they'd been given, and that they were to preach the gospel in season and out of season.
Would you say that when you visit somebody in the nursing home or somebody in the hospital that you do this?
Yes.
For those of us who haven't been in the hospital recently or never had a pastor visit us, can you kind of walk us through that?
Well,
I don't want you to get real specific here, but what's it like?
What's it like? You go in, and of course you talk with the people too. You don't just go in and do your little thing and leave. But what I do is just about all the time. Sometimes the situation doesn't warrant it. There's some conversation, and in some way, all things being equal, I will hear their confession and give them absolution. And I will read from the Holy Scriptures, perhaps a passage from the Psalms, or a word of encouragement, John 14, where Jesus promises, you know, that I've prepared a place for you. And then we will pray the prayers handed down from the church, which usually include, Lord, have mercy, Christ, have mercy, and the Our Father, and perhaps a specific prayer for them. And okay. It'll include a benediction.
You have to forgive me here a little bit for being a little cynical, but, you know, I'm laying in bed. I just had a double knee replacement. I'm in the worst pain that I can ever remember in my life, and you're sitting over there reading the 23rd Psalm. Exactly how is this supposed to encourage me?
Exactly how that encourages you is because Jesus comes in his word to you and strengthens you in faith. And the picture, if a person is in extreme pain and has just come out of surgery, I don't necessarily do everything all the time. You know, so you don't, if a person's obviously in great pain, the word that you say is very brief and maybe just a word of blessing. But it's always a word of blessing. It always includes the Blessed Trinity. And then it can be expanded or shortened depending on the circumstance of the person. But
you know,
for many people, what that does, there's a story told me by, actually she's a friend, and a pastor who is no longer with us now. He's with the Lord. He died a couple of years ago. She talked to me about the first time that she'd met this pastor. She'd been in the hospital, and her pastor or husband or whoever knew him, and so when he was in the hospital, he stopped to see her. And it was very interesting because she said he came in, and there was a little chit-chat, but he prayed with me, and he read the scriptures. And then he left. And it really... At that point, he said, I'd never had any pastor, hopefully with the exception of her husband, do that with me before. It was strange. It was different. And now I see the importance of it. Because so often, you know, you go in and you can share the time of day and you hold their hand. And all of that stuff is very important. But who is it that actually is the peace that passes all understanding? It's Jesus. And so you give them Jesus in his word, and it's adjusted to the circumstance. And that then becomes the strength and the encouragement for the person, because then they're directed not to themselves, but to Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith.
For those of us who are listening to you relate to this situation, we don't relate to it much. Many of us don't relate to it. We're talking to people who've never been in the hospital. Maybe went to the emergency room, you know, to get a twisted sure. ankle taken care of, but don't know what it's like to lay in the hospital bed and to feel vulnerable and to feel broken and to feel insecure. And then the pastor comes and speaks words of encouragement in that situation, which is unusual.
Mm-hmm.
Most of the time we feel fairly secure in whatever it is
right.
we're doing. But there's a vulnerability that goes along with being in the hospital and a realization, a closer connection to one's own mortality and all those things that
That's
go
right.
on. Is there a benefit that the pastor brings with scripture reading or with confession and absolution or just a conversation that is more than just shooting the breeze, conversation that involves maybe a scripture or two that you've seen, obviously, because most of the rest of us don't do what you do. We don't go into hospitals on a regular basis talking to people who feel that vulnerability. But now that they feel it, pastor, give me the good news. I need it now.
Yeah. What do you mean by the benefit? What do you mean, do I see it?
Describe to me what it's like dealing with people who are feeling vulnerable, who are feeling broken, who are feeling quite mortal at that particular time. And maybe their ears are a little bit wider open to what you have to say from the scriptures than the rest of us are feeling quite smug in our security.
Well, I'm not sure how to describe that, because it's simply in giving them the word, you give them Jesus, and you literally point them to Jesus. And oftentimes then you will also, along with that, suggest or say to them, because they may then, you know, I'm hurting and I'm scared out of my wits. And so then they're a little ashamed of that. No, Jesus doesn't say you're not going to be afraid. He doesn't scared. He doesn't say you're going to be not be afraid. He doesn't say you're not going to be in pain. He doesn't say that you're not going to have these things. But this is his promise. He is here with you right now in my person and through these words. And he has given his angels charge over you to keep you in your ways. Whether or not you particularly see that, or feel it, or even think it right now, he is here. And in this suffering, you are involved in his death and being glorified in him.
I can't imagine that there is a more difficult situation for a pastor or a family member who has the difficult duty of talking to a loved one or a parishioner, a mm-hmm. member, after the doctor leaves the room and says, there's nothing more that we can do. We've done everything we can, and you're going to die. Can there be a more discouraging moment? Can you offer encouragement at that moment?
Absolutely, because in their dying, they live. Their baptism is consummated. And that becomes an instructional moment. It's not Pollyanna. It's, well, everything's going to be okay in the sweet by and by. But it's then, look, you already died in Christ in your baptism. Look, you've received his body and blood, and you're going to receive it again. Look, his promise and the life that he's given you is not over. Although to human eyes, it looks like it is.
I'm going to guess that in your many years of ministry, you've crossed that bridge once or twice.
Yeah, many times. And that's, I remember when you bring it up, see, all these anecdotes come to mind, because I remember being in the hospital as a director of chaplains over at the hospital across the river in Maryville. And I'd gotten called in. And it was a family, and it had been a rather sudden death. It was one of these weird bugs that floats around. And I remember sitting with the husband, of the woman who was dying, very near death. And as we talked, he said that they were members of a parish up in a town north of us. And I said, is your wife baptized? Well, of course, Father, she is. I said, has she received the Blessed Sacrament? Why, yes. Just this past Sunday. Has she received Holy Absolution? Oh, yes. She goes to confession regularly. I said, in the midst of your pain, this is what gives you the joy, because she's received Jesus and he's receiving her. You know, because you can't explain away what's happening, and you can't take away the feeling in the pit of the stomach, and you don't have to. There's no Pollyanna about this stuff, but this is the joy. Last week when I had a funeral, you know, Louise's baptism was consummated, you know, earlier that week when she fell asleep in Jesus. And that's not just nice words. I couldn't say that about everybody that I've ever seen in the hospital, but I could say it about her because she is my spiritual child and I've been with her through this whole journey. And that's encouraging to the family.
We'd like to think that the miracle of baptism and the joy of dying in Christ would allow everybody to have a peaceful end. Does it happen when Christians don't respond peacefully?
Sure.
As death approaches?
Sure.
They respond in terror, and your words of encouragement don't get very far?
Well, I don't know that they don't get very far. It may not seem like it at the time.
Well, that's what I mean.
But in the prayers of the church, there's the one of them always prays for deliverance from a sudden and evil death and a peaceful end. It's just in one of the regular prayers of the church. And does that always happen? No. In the way that, at least to our eyes, it doesn't. Is Jesus always faithful and present? Absolutely. And that, then, is the peace that passes understanding. It goes beyond emotions and what I can see with my eyes and the wisdom of the world and all of this kind of thing. You know, I've been with many people, too, who certainly, as they've drawn near the end of their life, just receive what they've had with Thanksgiving. And they do have the peace that passes all understanding. And the beauty of that is that it's there whether or not you particularly feel it at the moment or not. That's why this morning, in fact, I was at a meeting with chaplains, and I was talking to a few afterwards, a couple of fellows, and I said, you know, I really don't know what some of these folks get from the people that come to visit them when they don't have the word, they don't have the sacraments, and they don't have that which the church has handed down in Jesus. You know, to just sit there and hold the hand, or to come up with these, you know, rather strange sayings like, well, he's in a better place, because I'm thinking, not necessarily.
Let me ask you one more question about encouragement. When one wants to encourage someone who is severely discouraged for whatever reason, whether they're facing death or whether they're just in a lot of pain in a hospital bed and it's going to be a long recovery, but there's going to be a recovery. Or maybe it's the people in Ephesus who just their lives were in danger because there was a near riot. Mm-hmm. And being a Christian in Ephesus or being a Christian in Philippi or being a Christian in Corinth, kind of a dangerous thing in Paul's day. Not like that for us. Maybe in the not-too-distant future, but really for right now, not too dangerous for us. We're not discouraged in our Christianity. We're pretty content, actually. Are we incorrigible?
Well, actually, incorrigible? No, incorrigible.
Incorrigible. E-N-C-O-U-R.
Yes, we are, because actually I submit that perhaps we're in more danger there than we are in the face of a very real threat.
How so?
Because Satan's so sneaky, and the world is working out there, and the old Adam within is doing everything it can to get us to look everywhere else but to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. In fact, Dr. Luther in the Large Catechism, in talking, I think it's about the third commandment, he speaks, of course, of those that literally neglect the preaching of the word, that stay away. But he also talks to those who come and sit like bumps on a log and kind of close their ears and plan the next week. He says that's just as dangerous because, you know, we kind of get in this autopilot mode. Well, of course. And so, well, you know, I didn't begin my prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit this morning. I didn't really pray yesterday. And you know, I just didn't have time to listen to the Psalms and to pray them. And I was just too busy. And and then it goes farther. It's, we're going to study the catechism. Well, Pastor, I don't have to do that. 47 years ago, when I was in eighth grade, we read that book. And that's the joy of the Divine Liturgy and then ongoing catechesis or teaching of the faith by question and answer. It's not just so you learn some new stuff. It's the encouragement. Paul wasn't telling them necessarily anything new. He wasn't talking to them about the latest principles of holy living or something. He was reminding them who they were and whose they were in Christ, and urging them to stay faithful to that.
My study Bible says, I guess scholars figure that this particular period of time spent at Ephesus probably lasted from the year 53 to 55 AD, mm-hmm. something like that. So as Paul heads out toward Macedonia, that would have been in the late 50s, some 20 years or so after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, roughly a couple of decades,
mm-hmm.
20 years, pretty long time. Luke says here, and I'm assuming that Luke means in verse 6, but we sailed from Philippi, means that Luke is
with them now.
Is with them now. And he says, we sailed from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I'm thinking that isn't the Feast of Unleavened Bread and aren't these ceremonial things, you know, gone with circumcision? Didn't we deal with that in Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council? Those ceremonial things were over, fulfilled in Jesus. But apparently, are they still celebrating the
absolutely.
Feast?
Absolutely. Because
we don't.
The liturgies. Yes, we do. Yes, we do.
I have never been to the Feast of Unleavened Bread
you haven't.
Celebration.
Well, good.
Good?
But then, now remember, we're in a place, so where is their seat of gathering? It's still in the synagogues and in the temples. And what is it that they're preaching? Then they're coming in, because it's not like all that stuff is, well, that's old hat, now we got some new stuff. It's no. Jesus is the fulfillment of all these things. That were, in fact, the church believes that when Isaiah spoke, it was the Word. And now the Word is made flesh. It's the same Blessed Trinity at work in Isaiah or through Moses. In fact, in the prayer that I just, Transfiguration, that's the prophetic word confirmed. Whoa! This is the center of it all. This man, Jesus.
Isn't the Feast of Unleavened Bread the feast that leads up to the Passover?
Yeah, and so what they were celebrating...
I'm not celebrating the Passover.
What would they be celebrating then?
Are you celebrating the Passover?
They would be celebrating... What? Easter.
Well, Easter, I guess. But
yeah, they were already celebrating.
How come it doesn't say that?
Well, Easter came in
I'm
later.
I'm just so confused, ladies and gentlemen. We'll be back in a moment. You're listening to the Bible study.
This is spring weather.
Bible study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department, and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
The St. Louis Zoo wants you. If you're energetic, responsible, and service-oriented, come to the Zoo Job Fairs in the Living World from 10 until 2 on Saturdays, January 22nd and February 12th. Anyone age 15 or older can apply for spring and summer employment in positions including food personnel, groundskeepers, face painters, and even engineers and conductors for the Zoo Line Railroad. To find out more, visit the zoo online at www.stlouiszoo.org.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? We started out this week talking about the miraculous catch of fish that caused St. Peter to finally decide to become Jesus' disciple full-time. At the master's direction, Peter put down his nets despite the fact that he had been fishing all night and caught nothing. When the fishermen let down their nets this time, they enclosed such a large number of fish that their nets were breaking. This miracle left no doubt in Peter's mind that he was working in the presence of the Lord. A parable Jesus told his disciples later may have made reference to this great catch of fish. Jesus taught, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous. Jesus' parable gives us a stern warning about the consequences of paying no attention to the coming of God's kingdom, both on the last day and as we live our lives. The parable also tells us about the indiscriminate nature of God's calling. He calls everyone. Or, as one writer puts it, Jesus knows Simon, sin and all. He knows each of us through and through. He asks for our morally destitute selves, and not less than for Simon's empty nets, and promises to grace Simon's service and ours with the same abundance that has ripped those nets. You know, I've learned that ministry has its own way of filling our lives. Lord, we pray today for you to take up the little we have to offer for your kingdom and to make it much. Not necessarily much when it comes to capital gains. Teach us, good Lord, to reflect your kingdom within us to others indiscriminately, knowing that you will be the one to separate the good from the bad. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Savior, who comes to us as both Savior and Judge. Amen.
Invited to spend part of your Sunday mornings with us here at AM 850 KFUO. Every Sunday morning we bring you two worship broadcasts. Our early service comes from Emmanuel Lutheran Chapel in North St. Louis County at 8 a.m. Emmanuel's pastor is the Reverend Richard Moore. Our second service comes from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue and begins at 10:45. The Reverend John Temple is the pastor. We're pleased to bring you these two worship broadcasts every Sunday on AM 850 KFUO, inspirational Christian radio for the world.
The telephone numbers for our live Bible study program, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, if you'd like to join us with a question or a comment. I'm going to read on here, beginning at verse 7 through verse 12, where it says, "On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on." And if I might editorialize there, on and on and on and on. We all know what that feels like. "When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. 'Don't be alarmed,' he said. 'He's alive.' Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted."
That's in the ESV. It says, "We're not a little comforted."
First day of the week, we came together to break bread. Break bread is a colloquialism that people use to say...
Holy Eucharist. Well,
No. Just a cultural colloquialism means we had a meal.
Holy Eucharist.
And how do you know that?
Because I know all things.
Well, then we're done, I guess.
Because I said so.
Yeah.
No, I was thinking about this because it's... in fact, I was looking in the early church fathers to see if there was any real mention of this. But it seems to me appropriate, since it's the first day, and it uses the word they broke bread. And I remember in Acts 2:42, it says they continued together in the apostles' teaching, in the prayers, and in the fellowship that is in the breaking of bread. And what it's talking about there is the Holy Eucharist, the Holy Communion. And so it would not be far-fetched. It's the first day of the week that they celebrated Eucharist here.
Does this verse validate clearly going to church on Sunday?
It validates the Holy Eucharist, yes.
That was not my question.
Well, it did answer your question. Because I was also saying something else there, too.
Well, what was it? Because I've
that every week. Should, in fact, daily, they celebrated Holy Eucharist. And in far too many places, the Holy Eucharist is only celebrated once in a while. And that's not what was handed down from the church.
Now, you know, so is this a worship service?
They celebrated Holy Eucharist. It could have been, yeah. It doesn't say that specifically.
Can you celebrate Holy Eucharist without a worship service?
See, I don't like the word worship service.
Okay, why not?
See, because it appears that the divine liturgy was part of this gathering, and that the teaching then continued. The divine liturgy, the Holy Eucharist.
Do you think they used the red hymnal or the blue hymnal? It's 20 years after Jesus died. Do you think they have a...
Yes, well, that's what Acts 2:42 tells us. They continued in the apostles' teaching, in the prayers. Those are liturgical prayers. And in the breaking of the bread, that's Holy Eucharist.
So if I were to, here's what I'm assuming. I don't know. I'm just going to tell you I don't know. I'm making an assumption. I'm assuming that whatever it is they did, since Luke just connected it to the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the verses preceding, looked a whole lot like the liturgy, or if you will, the pattern or the order of worship that was in the synagogue. Sure, they were doing some new things. The Eucharist was a new thing, but readings, monologue here, or in this case, Paul talking, sermon, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
But no Kyrie, no collect, no none of those things. That hadn't come along already in 20 years, had it?
Certainly could have. Where do you think that the liturgy comes from?
I don't know. That's why
that's just it. People today, often what people do is they sit here and they read the Bible and they try to deal with it. Just, it's the book. I've got it right here in front of me. This is the Bible. I'm holding it up. ESV. And now we're going to deal with it. But the Bible is part of the church of God's people. And the liturgy of the church flows from what God's people have done from time immemorial. It's not as though... Well, they tossed out Matins flows from the prayers that were said. Matins is the reading of the Psalms in the morning. Morning prayer. The people of God have been doing that in the temple and in the synagogue ever since when? This is not new. But people tend to look on this. That's why I run in worship. When people say worship today, I choke on it a little bit. That doesn't mean it's a bad word, but worship seems to imply that we got together and we decided we were going to offer something to God here. And that's not to say that we don't, but at the same time, it's...
You're very confusing, Pastor.
No, I'm not.
Well, you're...
Not at all. In other words, it's not driven...
You're losing me.
Okay. In other words...
Worship's good as worship's bad.
No. Now listen carefully.
Okay, I'm going to... Worship... I'm going to focus...
Worship, the way that people often understand it, is something that we offer to God.
Yeah, you go to worship service, and the service part is you serve God.
But actually, that gathering together, the primary focus is on God serving us.
See, now that's I kind of had a feeling you were going to go in that direction.
Did you?
And you have to know that there are people listening to us who are saying, "What is he talking about?"
I'm talking about
God serving us.
Yes, and God gives us, and that's what he was doing. That's why in the beginning. When you talked about encouragement, I very specifically said he gave them Jesus. He preached the word to them. He instructed them in the faith and in what that meant. And here, it's also interesting because I have in my hot little, well, it's not hot, but I have here a homily from...
A what?
A homily, a sermon.
A sermon.
From St.
Speak English, please.
Homily, sermon. From St. John Chrysostom. Who was a long time ago. And it's very interesting how he deals with this text. Because
which text? The one we're talking about
today? The one right now, these verses. Because when you said it, you said, and he went on and on and on. St. John Chrysostom says, first of all, he points out that Paul kept the feasts in the large cities. And we talked about that. But when he talks about this incident with Eutychus, he says, he looks at it this way. This young man did not fall asleep because he was bored or because he wasn't paying attention. It was the weakness of his body that caused him to fall out of the thing. In other words, it wasn't. And he says, what shame that we don't so much seek what the Lord has to give, that we would be so devoted that we would stay there. In this case, they were listening to Paul for hours. You know, it looks like a day at least. You see,
mm-hmm.
And it was very interesting how the St. John Chrysostom, from what is it, whatever century he was in, it's a different focus than, oh man, that guy had a long sermon and he just bored the pants. No, that's not at all what he looks at. It's more the eagerness to seek first the kingdom and receive that which God gives. And, of course, they did have the Apostle Paul there, which was kind of nice, you know. And so it's just an interesting thing. It wasn't that the sermon was too long. Now, that I think of that, and again, I have a story. See, when you've been around for a while, you got stories. I remember a Monday evening class. A group, and I had a plan, but what we ended up doing is finally I gave up with my plan because people would ask questions, and then we go wherever it went.
Holy Spirit has a way of doing it.
And so finally I just would come in and we'd pray and I'd say, okay, what's the question of the evening? And we'd go, and it was interesting because we were going to meet from like 7:30 to 9, and it'd be 10. And people say, well, Pastor, you're going to... I said, I'm not doing it. You are. Because people would start to put on their coats, and then somebody ask another question, and we'd sit there and talk. And I started to call that the Eutychus night. And I said, it's fortunate, isn't it, that we're not on the third floor.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk to Jim. Good morning. You're on the Bible study.
Hey, how you doing?
Good. How are you doing?
Good study this morning. This brother is talking about worship. To me, it sounded like we didn't have anything to offer to God, and he kind of choked on it a little bit. The way I look at worship is I look at it in one respect from the 12th chapter of Romans, where we offer ourselves to God as a sacrifice. Number two, I don't think that worship is necessarily, or praise is necessarily when we go to church and raise our hands and worship and praise and magnify God. I think worship and praise is an everyday walk with God. What Paul said about one of the churches, that we are epistles written and read of all men. Even if a man doesn't read the Bible, he should be able to read our lives and see God or see Jesus Christ in us in our walk. Of course, this is not by our own standard, but it's by the help of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
From day to day.
Let's see what Pastor Wolf has to say.
Okay.
Thanks for the call.
Mm-hmm. Okay. That's good. Yes, he does talk about it. And what we actually do is we say back to God what he's given us, because on our own we have, in other words, it doesn't originate with us. He has given us our life. And in the gathering together, he gives us all that we need for this body and life. There he strengthens us. The prayer after the communion in the liturgy is, strengthen us through the same, through this body and blood that you've given us through yourself, in faith toward you, and in fervent love toward one another. So we gather we're fed, we're strengthened to live in the world. And what Jim said is true. Then the primary thing is that people see that in the common, ordinary ways in our lives. But the gathering together is necessary. And it's not what we form it up to be, it's what God's given us.
Let's say I'm a member of your church, and I don't come to church very often. There are a lot of people like that.
Yeah. They you wouldn't be alone.
they become members of a church somewhere, and then they don't come very often. God willing, they come on Christmas and Easter, and maybe a few times in between. If there's a baptism in the family, they'd be there for that. Other than that, they're just not there. Let's say I'm one of those members, and you could crack open my heart, and you could take a look in there, and here's what you see. This person today is listening to this conversation about worship service. And worship service means to them, they have a kind of a picture of a stern and elusive God, demanding God, and one of his rules is that you will come and worship him every week. And so when you go, you do your duty. You hope that it's good enough. And then next week, when you think about doing it again, you hope that last week is going to cover you maybe for a while. And when you look into that heart, what you see is some measure of resentment there and some measure of callousness there. That's what worship service connotes for me.
Mm-hmm.
Now, is there any way that you can change that or reshape that? Because I'm a pretty tough character.
Can
Pastor,
I do that? No, I cannot do that. I cannot change you.
So
the Holy Spirit can't.
Let me sit around for a few years and see if the Holy Spirit breaks in my heart?
One of the things that I'll point out is that what you just described is called unbelief. And as much as people don't like to hear it, then I would also say that if you call yourself a Christian, that's very questionable.
That's pretty severe there.
You're right, that is. And that's meant to kill you. Because in the divine...
That makes you're a fine pastor. Yeah, that's a good thing.
In the divine liturgy is where we are given life and strengthened in life. It's like eating. If you don't eat, you die. I mean, if you do eat, you die too, but you get...
You die sooner.
Yeah, that's all. And people have grown up with this idea, and it is. It's prevalent in our country that I'm a Christian because I call myself a Christian or because I made some decision or I did something or other. And it is primarily what you just described. It's a religious task. But that can't be changed unless the person listens. And the one thing that everyone has is the capacity to hear the word of God. Notice I said hear, too. It isn't just an academic exercise of me reading the Bible. Can God work that way? Certainly can. It's the gathering together of the saints. It's the calling into family.
All right, then take 2 minutes and clarify this for me. Because in my, I'm going to use your word now. I don't agree with it, Pastor. I'm going to use your word. In my unbelieving heart, well, that's not fair. I'm not an unbeliever. But anyway, when I come to church, what I believe is happening there is that I'm there to appease God. He has demands. He has expectations. Mm-hmm. I meet him. Okay, God, are you appeased? That's my service to you, and that's what a worship service is. Now, you just said, whoa, the primary thing that is going on there that apparently I can't see with my unbelieving eyes
mm-hmm.
is God serving me.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's in this fleeting moment, you have got my attention. This is your opportunity, because that's not my concept. I think I'm serving him.
Uh-huh. And then we could say, listen to the words. I don't know, because things vary these days. So you begin with a part of the service, at least you do at St. James, that says, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess to you all my sins and iniquities. Now, you might say, it's not me. But you go through that and you think about it, though. But, okay, so it's not you. You don't think it's you right now. But just I want you to listen to what God says there. He doesn't say, get the heck out of here. I don't want to see you. But he speaks to the pastor then and says, in the stead and by the command, I forgive you in Jesus' name. You receive Jesus' name. He gives you that. He gives you his love, and he wants you to be part of his family.
Of course, there are those which you just pointed out who are going, who are saying those words.
Well, that happens.
Just to play along.
That happens. I can't change that. It's my job to deliver the goods.
Now, I know you can't change it usually, but you might be able to change it now for one person.
No, I can't change it. Only the Holy Spirit through the Word can.
You can speak it now for one person.
Okay.
And maybe a change will happen today.
Well, and that's just it. Go and listen. And that's why we need the divine liturgy and why I was pointing out that this thing hasn't gone all over the map.
You know, the problem is somebody is saying they go to church and they open up their worship folder or their hymnal, whatever they got, and the service starts in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and pretty soon they're saying, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my iniquities, blah, blah, blah. And they're thinking, no, I'm not poor, and I'm not miserable, and I'm pretty sure I've had a pretty good week. I'm not even sure that I'm a sinner this week.
The only thing that changes that is exposure to the Word made flesh, Jesus, who comes to us in the gospel, in the preaching, in the absolution, in the sacraments. It's not magic. And for some people, it takes a long time.
So. All right. Here's another phone call. We're going to talk to Jim. Hi, Jim. This is a different Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Okay.
Good morning.
Hello.
Hello.
Yes,
hello.
Sir. Jim.
This is Tom.
Oh, Tom. I'm sorry. Okay, Tom. You're not a different Jim. You're Tom. But go right ahead.
Go ahead.
Something like that.
You're on the air.
I'm just a little confused. Earlier, the pastor talked about somebody who is potentially on the verge of death, and as long as they're baptized and receive communion, hey, you're in. Now we're saying that somebody who comes to church a few times a year, probably baptized, maybe even received communion, and they're an unbeliever.
Good question, Tom. You want to listen on the radio, or you want to stay on the line?
Whatever you think.
Okay, well, we'll go ahead and turn you loose, and you can listen on the radio. Thanks for the call.
Notice where I pointed the person on death's door. I pointed them to Jesus, the author and perfecter of their faith, that came to them in holy baptism, that came to them in his precious body and his precious blood. Notice where I'm pointing the person that has whatever the attitude is toward the liturgy, to Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who has come to him in his baptism and who comes to him in his body and blood and in the teaching of the Word. The person can, of course, say, I don't want it. And if he doesn't want it, if he turns it away, he stays dead. He doesn't have the life and light that Christ gives. See, and that's so often when we talk, the language that he just talked about, you're saying he didn't believe. No, I'm pointing him to Jesus. If a person doesn't receive what God gives in Christ our Savior, he doesn't have life and light. So often when we say that, it sounds like we're saying, you receive forgiveness because you said you were a sinner. No, you said you were a sinner, which God has said in his word, and by his grace and mercy, he's receiving you into his kingdom. You turn that away, you don't have what it gives.
Faith.
Yeah, if you're not where God gives his gifts concretely, you don't have them.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Barbara, you're on the Bible study.
Yes, I have a question.
Okay.
I was reading a book, I believe it was Disciplines of Faith, that talked about we need to leave the worm theology. And to me, worm theology meant I, a poor, miserable sinner. Or the hymn that has for such a worm as, you know, would he,
sure,
somebody
right.
has devoted head for such a worm as I. And to me, if that is the correct definition of worm theology, we shouldn't be leaving it. So I want to know if what we're talking about is worm theology or not, and how it fits in here.
I've never heard the term before.
Okay, I hadn't either.
Yeah, but I think it's a great question. Thanks for the call.
Okay,
we'll talk about it.
Bye bye.
By worm theology, she means identifying yourself as a worm before God.
Yeah, I'd never heard that before. Because, according to the law, that's precisely what you are. by his grace and mercy, that's exactly what you are not going to be anymore.
And the person who wrote this book who says we need to leave this theology probably would like us all to feel better about ourselves and raise our self-esteem, and therefore we'd be in a better position to receive the gifts of God, right?
Yeah, he's probably it. I have no idea who wrote it. But that's one of the dangers, though, is that the danger in that kind of talk is that suddenly your eyes are no longer on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. They're on you and what you've done. But the other thing that that corrects is this idea that there's no... sometimes we get into this idea that there's no growth in life, no maturity. That's not true either. Through our sufferings and in the Word, we live now in Christ. And there is an improvement that takes place, and you may slip back and you may go forward. But ultimately, God will glorify you and sanctify you.
Almost out of time. It's not fair to do this, but I'm going to...
You're going
to
do it anyway.
Yeah, I'm going to do it anyway. We've got 2 minutes left here. There appears to be a resurrection that takes place here in this
Absolutely.
Section.
That doesn't appear to be. There is.
You know, but Luke just sort of mentions it in the few
That's
verses
right.
and moves on. It's like, if this is a resurrection, if Paul raised somebody from the dead, doesn't that deserve maybe a few more comments?
That's the interesting thing, because that's another thing that the early church fathers commented on, and that's precisely what they say. Notice what it says. It doesn't say Paul raised the man from the dead. It doesn't say that. It says, I've lost my place here. He fell down, he went down, and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, he said, oh, don't be alarmed, for his life is still in him. It doesn't say that he waved the magic wand, that he dropped the magic paracloth, or any of that kind of thing. He doesn't take any credit for it. He just says, oh, he's still alive. The kid got up, they went up, ate.
And if I were to be a little cynical and say, well, he wasn't really dead, he just was probably knocked out, and Paul, being a very learned, educated man, went down, felt his pulse, and told everybody, no, he'll be all right.
Is it any less miraculous? Can we say that happened? I suppose people have said that happened, you know. But is it any, for all intents and purposes to them, he was dead, and now he's alive again. And there's no reason to doubt the word. St. Luke was a physician also. He knew what was going on there, and he said, this is pretty cool. But notice that the focus isn't on St. Paul, nor is it on the miraculous. He didn't open up a miracle shop and ask for your contributions.
I think I know what you're headed for there. We're out of time. Thank you, Pastor.
You betcha.
It's always fun when Pastor Wolf comes to the Bible study. That's our conversation on the first part of Acts chapter 20. And we'll be doing an Ask the Pastor program next time. Our good friend and Law and Gospel host Tom Baker, who's getting itchy for March to arrive, he'll be here next time for Ask the Pastor.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of The Bible Study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.